Reading is found in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. The sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll begin at verse 35 through verse 51, and as you note in your bulletin, the text will be verses 37, 44, and 45. Hear God's word. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?' Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has everlasting life." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, if you are following our series this evening, we come in the five-part series on the 5 points of Calvinism to the subject of the irresistible grace of God. If you're following the TULIP acronym, you know that that is where we are, irresistible grace. First, we have total depravity, then we have unconditional election. We last looked at limited atonement this evening. The subject is the irresistible grace of God, and that is how we refer to the manner in which God calls us to salvation in Jesus Christ. According to Reformed theology, human beings are by nature unable to respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. And the reason for this is that they are all born in a sinful state and a condition known as original sin, or as we have discovered it and spoken about it, pervasive or total depravity. Because of that spiritual inability, the unregenerate person is unable, cannot, apart from the special working of the Holy Spirit, change the very basic spiritual direction of his life from a sinful self-love to that of a love for God. It's absolutely impossible unless God by his Spirit opens the heart of the hearer to believe and to be saved. So this evening we want to see what this subject of this grace of God is all about, how it is overwhelmingly efficacious, or to put it another way, when God calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, he succeeds in his purpose and he saves us by his grace. Our text this evening comes to us from this discussion that Jesus had with those to whom he ministered, and I want you to focus with me on verse 37 and then verses 44 and 45. Let's look again at those verses, and if you are one who likes to underline in your Bible or put a star out in its margin, you want to put in your margin, these are the texts to remember for irresistible grace. First, verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And then verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, the one who believes in me has everlasting life." And then, verse 44 is the one verse that I want to add to that. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come. And then especially verse 37, when the Father calls, they will come. The grace of God is effectual and powerful. Man's unbelief does not and cannot frustrate the grace of God. God sovereignly saves sinners by his free, unmerited, and irresistible grace. Grace is free. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It is a free gift, a gift given to us by the God of all grace, who saves us not because of our being special, but saves us because of his special love for us from all eternity. And God's grace that comes to us is given with no demand or no attachment. And that is illustrated in the wonderful biblical song, "Just as I am without one plea." I come just as I am, a sinner in need of grace, a sinner who stands before God under the condemnation of God for my sin, and I come with nothing in my hand, but I come as a sinner who needs the grace of God, and my one plea is that the blood of Jesus is able to satisfy for all of my sin, and God gives that through his free and sovereign grace. It is the gift of God's good pleasure to save sinners. God exercises that sovereignly, and he's done so. We see it in the Old Testament scriptures. We see it in the New Testament scriptures. What was there in the life of a man named Abraham, a fatherless man, who in his later years still did not have an heir and a child, married to a beautiful woman, but nevertheless a sinner, an idolater, if you will. His father was an idolater. He was an idolater, but God sovereignly called Abraham to be a person that he would save by grace. You can work through all of the Old Testament scripture. You can turn to the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, where you'll see that God promises that those who are filled with a heart of stone, that's how our hearts are described by Ezekiel, we have a heart of stone. What is the promise of Ezekiel 36? God says, I will take the heart of stone, and in the 25th verse of Ezekiel 36, I will replace it with a heart of flesh. It's a work of grace. It's all grace. That stony heart is removed so the new heart can be the transforming work of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Man's sinful nature is transformed by grace. His disposition of that of enmity and hatred toward God is transformed to a heart that is a heart of flesh and a heart that loves God. And the Bible is clear all through the Bible that God loves sinners and saves them by grace. And he alone has the power to elect and choose us and bring us to salvation. And Jesus tells us in verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Very simple words, but very clear. All that the Father gives me may come. Perhaps will come. If they fulfill a condition, they will come. No, it doesn't say any of that, does it? All that the Father gives me will come. And in those short words, will come, you have the work of the infallible, sovereign God who draws sinners to himself, who are divinely chosen, divinely summoned, divinely taught, and divinely received. This passage emphatically teaches that far from excluding sinners, election causes them to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Isn't that the case? There are many people who would say, oh, we don't want to hear about that doctrine of election because it's a hard doctrine. It says that there are some who won't come and that They can't come because it has to be God. God doesn't give them a chance. Well, the whole problem is that we need to understand that they won't come anyway, because by nature, as we have understood it by looking at total depravity, no one wants to come in the first place. What is it that secures our salvation? What is it that most assuredly, emphatically tells us that sinners who are called by God will be saved? It's this verse, John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come. Sin in our lives has robbed us of the ability to respond to God. That's why election doesn't shut anyone out. The reason anybody comes to Christ at all is because of the love of God and drawing them to Himself and saving them by His amazing grace. There's an infallible assurance here for the believer that Jesus saves sinners. John Calvin, the great theologian, and incidentally the one who commented on many, many books of the Bible, his commentaries are a wealth for study. He said, God will constantly defend the strength of His arm, what He has deemed in Himself concerning our salvation. And then these words, and if any of these should perish, that He has chosen, if any of these should perish, God Himself would be deceived. God cannot be deceived. None of us will perish, is the point Calvin is making. Why? Because of the infallible grace of God. Secondly, I want you to see in this subject of grace that, as we've already mentioned and we'll explore further, grace is unmerited. Even the faith that we express in God is not something that we have inherently in ourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is not a work of merit that says, well, if you believe, then God will save you, as though there were something you could do, because we would not believe had God not changed and transformed our stony heart of unbelief and hatred toward God and enabled us by the Spirit's work to believe and to be saved. When we speak of faith as something that we offer to God, we make a travesty of grace. It makes grace a commercial exchange. That is, we give God our faith and God gives us salvation. Pretty good deal, for we get better than God gets. And after all, we're so bad and we're so sinful, but at least God accepts that little thing we call faith. The problem with that, again, is that there is no one who believes. No, not one. There is no one who seeks God. And we do not believe until and unless God in grace has changed our stony, cold, sinful heart of unbelief and called us to Himself by the power of the gospel. In drawing us to Himself, God opens our understanding and our minds that have been darkened by sin. He renews our sinful heart and brings us that ability to respond by faith. And what was unwanted by sinful hearts is now given freely as a gift by sovereign grace. We don't see the truth of the gospel until God opens our eyes to that truth. We hear that in Satoshi's testimony even tonight. Until the gospel came and opened his heart, as is the case with each of us, we did not know God. We could not know God, for we were blind to the truth of the Word of God. We do not hear until God opens our hearing and grants us faith to believe, and that's why grace is unmerited. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can't work it up in and of ourselves. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith itself is the gift of God. Through faith, we trust Him. And that faith itself is a part of the gift of God's grace to us. Is it any wonder that hymn writers who have good theological understanding, and many of the older hymn writers did, wrote such hymns as we sing when we sing the great hymn, Amazing Grace. We sing, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Do you see the hymn writer saying, "It was grace that opened my heart and taught me to fear and have a holy awe of a God who loves me by grace and saves me in spite of my demerit, in spite of what I deserve, in spite of my sin. God, by unmerited, compassionate, and free grace, comes and saves me by His Son." That grace, beloved, is unmerited. There is nothing we can do to earn the favor of God. But this evening, we want to emphasize, thirdly, and more importantly, that aspect of the irresistible nature of grace. And that's what verse 37, and especially verse 44, as you look again at the text, tells us. Look at verse 44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." That is the impossibility of coming to God apart from the drawing power and the calling of God. But what does Jesus go on to say? "And I will raise him up in the last day." Those who come will be saved. The grace of God that invades our life, whether it comes through a missionary's message or it comes through the mouth of a parent in a Christian home to a child, or it comes across the pulpit in the preaching and in the ministry of the gospel, that grace of God is irresistible. Scripture speaks in many places of the utter impossibility to refuse the grace of God. And that's simply because the grace of God changes our wicked, sinful hearts and causes us to be born again and to be brought into the family of God. And so we must avoid the error of saying that salvation is available to everybody and it depends on them and their decision to be saved. Well, they must trust in Christ, but we know from Scripture they cannot and they will not unless and until the grace of God is active in their hearts and in their minds. And how do we know that? Scripture is clear. We've seen it before. We look at it again. Romans 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God, and it cannot submit. It hates God, and it's unable to respond to God. That's the unregenerate, unsaved person. That unsaved heart cannot come. And so at this point, we say, we throw up our hands and say, well, what's the use then of going and telling people about the gospel? That's the very point, isn't it? It's not us, but we're the instruments of the greatest power on earth. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and He calls sinners through His gospel to life and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why missions is so important. That's why witnessing is so important, because we're simply the tools through which God calls His elect to Himself, by which He glorifies His name. And the point is this, in terms of that grace, it's irresistible. When God sets His love upon a people and calls them by His grace, they will come. And you know that from your own life and from your own experience. The believer can say, God has changed my heart by the power of regeneration and sovereign grace. It is only due to the irresistible work of the Holy Spirit that we have been given this new nature that loves God and no longer desires to serve sin but seeks to please the Lord Jesus Christ. The disposition to resist has been removed. The new heart and the new life is one which desires to follow God. And once again, I would suggest to you that the hymn writers got it right. There's an old hymn that says, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be." Think for a moment. Is that theologically correct? Absolutely. "'Tis not that I did choose thee." I couldn't. I wouldn't. The hymn writer knows that. "'For Lord, that could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me.'" You see, it's God's choosing us that brings about the change by His amazing, irresistible grace. And that amazing grace will always meet the helplessness of humanity, and in the lives of those whom God draws to Himself, He will powerfully, powerfully save. I would suggest to you that that's the very foundation upon which our brother goes to the mission field in Quebec, to the largest unreached people group in this world, a people group that just simply doesn't want the gospel. From one side, we might look at it and say, what's the use? But from the missionary's point of view, in the light of the Holy Scripture, we say, God has a people! And He's going to call a people out of that group of people. And He's going to call them to Himself through the ministry of the gospel. And so we go forth in confidence that the gospel and its power will bring, even in this hard-to-reach people group that are hardened against the gospel through centuries of hatred, centuries of the darkness of Roman Catholicism, centuries, almost a century now, of this postmodern thinking that rejects the truth of the gospel, God has a people, and He will gather them through His gospel. And we can be assured that Jesus will not lose one. Notice that that's exactly what He says in His text. Not one will be lost. Everyone that the Father has called, Jesus will grab them. That is, He'll save them. And He'll bring them into the fold of the shepherd and into the family of God. Jesus will raise up all whom the Father has called. And you, if you are called by the sovereign calling of God through the gospel of power and grace, will safely reach heaven. Why do you think it is that Christians have such a burning assurance within their hearts that they're going to go to heaven when they die? It's not because we believe in heaven by and by and some kind of thing like that. It's because we have that infallible assurance from the Word of God that all those who Jesus has received as the gift of the Father will certainly be brought home to heaven by His great power. By His outstretched and omnipotent hand, He reaches out to save us, and we therefore should be bold and call upon Him to help us in our need. He will not desert us. He will be there for us, and He will usher us home into His presence for all eternity. Notice that the text is clear. Jesus knew His calling, and He is certain about what His job was all about, and He tells us He will not lose one. All for whom He died will be saved. Now, this wonderful subject of the irresistible and infallible grace of God has many, many applications. Let me just give you a few this evening, and I'm sure you may think of some as well. I think the first thing that it teaches us is that it leaves us entirely without a shred of pride. We didn't do anything to deserve or to receive this salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved, and it is the gift of God. Not of works. You couldn't do anything to earn it, so that no man can boast. There is no room for pride in the life of the Christian when it comes to the salvation of God. It's all God's work, and it's all glory to God's holy name. But as we said a moment ago, let me say again, it should also be a great encouragement to our hope and faith in Jesus Christ. I cannot resist Satan by myself or his minions. But God puts His irresistible grace in me and in my life, and He's claimed me for His own. And because I belong body and soul and life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan cannot do anything to remove me from the hand of the Father and from Jesus Himself. I belong to Him forever. I will belong to Him forever. Nothing will defeat the purposes of God's irresistible grace. He has brought me to Himself. I'm His, and I'm His forever. Well, I've kind of blended in my third point of application, and that is this: nothing can separate us from the love of God because of God's great grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why you like or love Romans chapter 8 so much? You know what's in Romans 8? What can separate us from the love of God? Height, depth, creatures, anything? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The irresistible grace of God has brought us to Himself and has bonded us to Him. Nothing will interfere with that bond of love. And then lastly, the invincible power of the grace of God will save sinners. They will be saved, because when God calls them, they will be saved by free, undeserved, and irresistible grace. That in and of itself should give us motivation to be a part of our evangelism explosion program, to go out and tell people about the gospel, to support Satoshi and the missionaries of our church, to realize that it is through this very means that God has ordained in His Word that He's gathering His people, and they are going to come, every last one of them, into the kingdom of God, because the invincible, irresistible grace of God cannot fail of its accomplishment. And praise God, it will bring to the fold of the Lamb of God every last sinner for whom Christ shed His precious blood. And one day, all of us will stand in heaven with Christ before the throne of glory, giving praise to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth, and to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for this glorious grace that has saved us, of which we'll turn to sing in a moment. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Why? It saved. Didn't make it possible, didn't make it probable, didn't put it off into the future as though I had to climb a ladder or fulfill some obligations, but it saved a wretch like me. To God be the glory and the praise forever. Amen.